is a fun morning. It looks great in here. Kids, have you noticed the place looks different? There were a lot of adults that here this week, because they love you, have turned this place into an ocean. And I guess I'm on a dock right now. It's a pretty neat place because Vacation Bible School is happening this week. And I'm hoping you're excited about it. We all got dressed up because we're excited about it. This is going to be a fun week for our kids. If you, as an adult, want to come and help out, you're welcome. You can do that, and you don't have to dress up. You could just come. I know that we still could use hands with food and things like that. So if you haven't been asked or just looking for a way to give back a little bit this week, we can use that help for sure as we have Vacation Bible School here. I was teaching our high schoolers this morning, and we were talking about how we came to Christ, and I've told you guys I've come to Christ through Vacation Bible School, and that's a common theme even amongst our high schoolers. We were talking through some of them, and their stories involve coming to Christ in Vacation Bible School. So we're expecting big things this week, and if you want to be a part of that, we would love for you to be here. As of this morning, at least at 4:30 this morning, I saw we have 45 kids registered for Vacation Bible School. And so if you're not registered and you want to come, you can still come. We're gonna have plenty of fun stuff, fun snacks. I'm excited about that too. So, and I hear they're good snacks. Like when I was in Vacation Bible School, it was like the little cracker and peanut butter, and that was it, but it was delicious. I hear dumplings is involved this year, so it's gonna be even better. I do want to make note, this is when I usually dismiss the kids to kids' church. Kids, stay with us this morning if that's okay. We're not going to have kids' church this morning, but I want you to do something for me, okay? I know this might be difficult to stand up and listen to me for a little bit, so I want you to do something. As I'm preaching through this message, if you're a kid, even if you're an adult, this might help you. Take a crayon. We got crayons and we've got other coloring sheets, but anytime you hear the word gospel, kids, put an X or a circle or a line on your sheet. And I want you to keep track of how many times this morning I say the word gospel. Okay? Can you do that? That's two already. So the adults are paying attention already. All right? Can you do that? You can do that? So just pay attention. And you can color. And if you hear the word gospel, just put a mark on your coloring sheet. Okay? All right. One other thing I want to mention before we get into Acts chapter 3 is I am really excited about next week, the evening, for our church history celebration and prayer event. I know that God has been faithful here. I see that, and I know you have stories and you've experienced God's faithfulness here at White Plains. And next week, we're going to celebrate that together, and I am looking for. I know I've heard a lot of stories already about how God has been faithful here. The stories you all have as fond memories and seeing God work. This has been a good place for ministry, and I'm looking forward to hearing that again. Just so you know, we're going to worship. I've got a few folks that are going to come up here and share some of those stories. We've got a former pastor, Phil Rogers, is going to be here. He's going to share some of his favorite memories. And he's already told me a few things of some of y'all that he's not fit to share in that environment. But I do know those already. But we're gonna pray too. We're gonna thank God for His faithfulness. And I want you to come ready to share too. Like even if you're not a part of the original set of folks that are going to be up here talking, there will be a time for us to open mic and share because this is a good place, and I think it's going to be important for us to all share how God has worked here in the past. I'm going to share a little bit from Hebrews, how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and then we're going to think about the future a little bit, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to worship again. So it's going to be a fun night, planned for a couple of hours. It'll be a good time together, but that's next week. You know, we had to postpone it because of sickness, and it's going to be next week. Rain or shine or COVID or monkeypox or whatever else, we're gonna celebrate together. This morning we're gonna jump into Acts chapter 3, and we're gonna begin looking in verses 1-10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way you meet us where we are. God, you are the healer. You are the God who sees our needs, and you are the God who can meet our needs. Thank you for your words this morning. I pray that you would bless our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your past doesn't have to define your future. God meets you right where you are. I think it's important for us to know that this morning. God meets you right where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up before you meet God, or even before you come to church. You can put a Hawaiian shirt on and come to church anyways. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The past that you might be trying to hide from, that you might be trying to escape from, it doesn't define your future. For many of us, as we think back to our past, it might haunt us. It might still control us. It could keep us paralyzed, just as paralyzed as this beggar here at the beautiful gate at the temple. Don't let that happen. Don't let your past cripple your future. You can let go of your past as you turn to Jesus and trust Him for your future. Your identity is not caught up in your past. Your identity is what God says it is and what Jesus has done for you. As you trust Jesus, the Bible says that you are forgiven of your past and of your future. You are forgiven because God loves you and chooses to bring you into a close relationship with Him. And as you're brought close to God, you might be tempted to shy away. You don't have to. You don't have to shy away because God sees you differently now. He sees Jesus when He looks at you because Jesus died to buy you back from the sin in the past that can so easily entangle us. God doesn't just buy you back, or another way of saying that, He doesn't just redeem you through the death of Jesus. In His love for you, as you come to Jesus, God adopts you. He makes you one of His own. In Christ, you have the same privileges as Jesus Himself has with God. Adopted children have the same benefits and privileges as biological children. Your past can't do anything to change that. Let go of your past and follow Jesus. Now, this is the gospel. This is the good news that's being preached here in Acts, and it continues to be preached here at White Plains in Scottsville, Kentucky. This gospel is true. This gospel is not easy, though, for many to accept. The Bible tells us that it's a stumbling block for Jewish people, and it's folly for Gentiles. Have you ever thought that the gospel was foolish? Have you ever had friends or family who just didn't understand? They didn't think it could be that simple or that true? It does seem too good to be true at times, doesn't it? Let's look closely at this beggar in Acts 3 and see what's true of him. We'll see that it's true of us. And it's my hope that the gospel will become more clear to you this morning and more beautiful as we read. I hope that for those of us who know this gospel to be true, that you will cherish it this morning, that you will somehow be able to explain it more to friends and family who maybe they still don't get it. But what's true of the beggar is true of us. And the first thing is we're broken since birth. We were born broken. We can easily see that the beggar was broken here in Acts because Luke tells us in verse 2 that he was crippled or lame since birth. What might be harder for us to see, though, especially for our younger people, is that we too have been broken since birth. Now, as a parent and an adult, I can see the sinfulness of babies and kids pretty easily, can't you? So far, they're doing pretty good today, aren't they? But babies are only concerned with their needs being met, aren't they? They cry for everything. Kids can be selfish. Teenagers live on drama, usually someone else's drama. Siblings fight over the most meaningless things, don't they? But aren't adults the same way? Aren't we primarily concerned with getting our needs met? Can't we, as adults, be selfish? Do you find yourself feeding off drama of the lives of others? Do you ever find yourself fighting over the most meaningless things? Sure, we all do. It's because we're broken, and we've been that way since birth. We will continue in our brokenness outside of Christ. And that leads us to the second true thing about the beggar that's also true of us, and that's we're powerless in our own effort. We can't fix our brokenness on our own. We can't do it. This beggar couldn't do anything to change his station in life. He couldn't make himself unlame. He couldn't try harder not to be crippled. He couldn't watch a video or read a book about how not to be disabled. He couldn't fix his inability to walk. And you can't either. You can't self-help yourself to the life that God has for you. You can't try harder to be loved by God in your own effort. You just can't. It's not possible. And that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because our careers tell us to work harder for success. Our families tell us to try harder to create that ideal family life, whatever that looks like. The world says to us to do more to get more. But we can't do that with God. We just can't, because we're totally and completely separated from God outside of Christ. As we're separated from God, we understand that our brokenness separates us from God and from others. This beggar was placed by friends or family just outside the temple every day so that he could ask for a handout. If that term, ask alms, was confusing to you here in Acts, that's what he was doing. He was asking for a handout. And if you want to look at some illustrations of the temple and where the beautiful gate was and where he might have been, you can do that on our website at whiteplains.church. Just search for gate, and I've put some illustrations on there for you to sort of see how it was set up. It's really interesting to see as we read through Acts to know where these things are, because in my mind, I can't see them, but when I have an image like that, it's helpful. But I find it so interesting that they place him just outside the temple. It illustrates the point of our separation from God so well. This beggar was so close to where the Jews would meet their God, but he was just outside. He was so close to where they met God, but there was a gate between them. He was far away, and he was powerless to get any closer. That's true of you. Outside of Christ, you are powerless to get to God. Even if you have family or friends who bring you to church, even if you enter through these doors and sit in these chairs, outside of Christ, you are separated from God. Even if you haven't trusted that Jesus to bring you into that close relationship, you are totally and completely separated from God and His plan for your life. We need help. We need help to fix our brokenness. And just like this beggar who couldn't do anything to change his situation, you need help to bridge the separation between you and God. Only Jesus can fix our brokenness. Peter said to the beggar in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Only Jesus can fix our brokenness. Let's look at Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." In our powerlessness, Jesus is powerful. In our separation from God, Jesus alone can bring us close and near to God. Our only help is Jesus. And what's true of the beggar is true of us. It's true of all of us. It's true of your friends. It's true of your family. It's true of those in our community. Peter and John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, performed a miracle of healing. This beggar jumps up, he walks around, he dances, he has a good time. He goes to meet God for the first time in the temple through the power of the Holy Spirit because he just put his faith in Jesus. When Peter and John said, "Rise up and walk," that was the beggar putting his faith in Jesus. He responded in faith and worship. Everyone in the temple knew who this guy was. They walked right by him every time to get into the temple. They were amazed at what they saw. He was with Peter and John in the temple, and this caused quite a commotion, as you can imagine. So what does Peter do? He preaches. What does he preach? He preaches the gospel. In fact, he preaches the gospel again. He preaches something very similar to what he preached just in Acts chapter 2. Let's look in verse 11. "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw it, he addressed these people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Peter gives God the credit for this miracle. Peter and John were the ones who told him what to do, But they give God the credit for this miracle. Peter turns people's attention from the spectacle of the miracle to the truth of the gospel. Now, this is important for us, I think, because so many times, don't we just want the spectacle? So many times, don't we just want to see something? We just want to see something that leaves us in wonder. But we don't really care so much about the truth that that thing points us to, or the truth that's revealed to us when we open up God's Word. Don't just watch what God does in others. Let His Word change and transform your life, because the gospel is for everyone. We learned this last week in Acts 2. The world was in Jerusalem because of the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. There were people from all over the world offering sacrifices. They were feasting and celebrating the harvest. The disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit began to share the gospel with the world right there in their native languages. The gospel is for everyone. And if the gospel's for everyone, it's for you too. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is offensive, but it's true. The gospel is good news. And again, this is from last week. Peter's preaching the same thing. The gospel is good news, but it's news that many of us find offensive because it tells us the truth. Today, we give our opinions and call that the truth because we don't like the truth. It's offensive. Peter's right to point out that these people here at Solomon's Portico killed Jesus, even though they might not have been there when Jesus was crucified. You and I are guilty of killing Jesus in the same way. We are collectively and individually responsible for our sin. And it's our sin that killed Jesus. The gospel tells us that we are wrong. Some of the sin that's inside of us is that we think we can get to God on our own. We think that we can pick up our beggar self and walk right up to God. But we're wrong. The gospel tells us that we're wrong. We can't do anything in ourselves to please or appease God. Because we're wrong, we must repent. We must turn from that way and be baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of something that's happening inward, something spiritual that's happening. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is offensive, but it's true. It tells us that we're wrong, but it doesn't leave us where we are. God meets you right where you are, but He never leaves you there. God meets you right where you are, but He never leaves you there. In fact, God continues moving you away from where He found you. It's a lifelong process. None of us have arrived. God is still doing His work in you. Do you recognize that? The gospel demands a response. Now, when you come face to face with the reality that the God who made everything, the God who has interacted with His creation throughout all of history, the God who's been faithful to His word, the God who made you and created you in your mother's womb, when you come face to face with that reality, that God who knit you together passionately loves you and has been pursuing you from your first moment, God loves you with a love that no other person can come close to replicating. When you understand that love, you must respond. You can't not respond. So how do you respond to the gospel? Peter and John get arrested here, and the church grows. Now, just as we need to respond to the gospel, we must share it with others. Those who know this gospel to be true those of us who've experienced its truth and its power, must share it with our friends. We must share it with our family. We must share it with this community. It's the main thing that we're here to do. But I must warn you, there are consequences to sharing the gospel. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 in verses 1 through 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. You probably know this to be true. The world will be annoyed by the gospel. When you share the gospel, you will annoy a lot of people because it sounds like foolishness to the world. They don't get it. Some won't understand your faith, and they will be annoyed when you share it with them. Don't let that stop you. Just make sure that it's the gospel that's annoying and not the way you share it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. The gospel doesn't belong to one political party, so don't share the gospel along with your political preferences like they're the same thing. If the people you're sharing the gospel with are annoyed, make sure they're annoyed with the idea that they're broken, that they're separated from God, and that they're in need and are powerless to do anything about it, but that God loves them, and in that love for them, he allowed his only son, Jesus, to suffer and to die so that they could have a life full with God and for God. Some will be annoyed. Share the gospel anyway. Now, it's normal and expected that the gospel, that the community, the world, will be annoyed by the gospel. I'm more concerned, in fact, I'm very concerned with the church that gets annoyed with the gospel, because that happens. Here, the religious people were the ones being annoyed by the gospel. The gospel applied, that is, how we apply the gospel to our lives, every aspect of it, the gospel applied is the only message the church has. The gospel applied is the only thing you and I should be about as White Plains Baptist Church. Loved ones, our mission is not to win culture wars. It's not to help people learn how to be successful in life or business. It's not anything else other than sharing how the gospel applies to our lives and to the lives of those in our community. Peter and John get arrested because these religious people are annoyed with the gospel. Let that never be us. Let us never get tired or annoyed with the gospel. Our work is to take this book, our Bible, our work is to take this book and to search it on how we can apply the gospel to every aspect of our life. The gospel is not once and done. We never go beyond the gospel. If you think you figured it out, have it all put together, and you're looking for the next deeper gospel, there's not one. You need to go back to the gospel again. You never outgrow the gospel. You never go beyond the gospel. There's nothing for the Christian that's better. There's nothing more encouraging than the gospel. There's nothing more feeling for the Christian than the gospel. I'll have much more to say about this in the coming weeks, about how we can apply the gospel to our lives as we love each other, love and love the community. But for now, consider, have you ever been annoyed by the gospel as a Christian? It's possible. Have you ever longed for something more than its beauty and its simplicity? Confess that to God and ask Him to rekindle your heart for the gospel alone. Anything more than the gospel is less for your soul. The gospel might cost you something. Peter and John get arrested. They lose their freedom for a night for the sake of the gospel. I like this part of the passage. This visual to me is really interesting. I don't know if you caught it as we read it, but in verse 3, they're getting arrested. And I can just imagine Peter and John in handcuffs saying something like, "Believe in Jesus and He will set you free," in handcuffs, being hauled away to the jailhouse. I just like that picture. Would you follow after someone in handcuffs? This is some of the foolishness that the world sees, but there's truth here. I remember in high school, I was at a community youth group meeting at a church that I ended up serving at for several years, but in that youth meeting, there was a kid who got arrested during our meeting. The police showed up and took him away in handcuffs. And to this day, I don't know if that was real or if that was staged or what. I never found out what he was arrested for, but 30 years later, I still think about that. I mean, could you imagine if someone came in here and got arrested? That would be interesting. But that's what happens. Whether that was real or not, that's what happens here with Peter and John. They got arrested. They were being hauled off. But as they were being hauled off, they continued to preach. And you know what? Many believed. Many people will believe the gospel. People believed. They looked at the foolishness of Peter and John in handcuffs being hauled away, hearing them say, "Believe in Jesus and He will set you free," and they believed. They believed the gospel. Do you remember the math from last week? 120 disciples the Holy Spirit fell upon at Pentecost. That turned into 3,000 after Peter's first sermon. Now let's add 5,000 more men to that number. We're moving from dozens to thousands of people who've met God right where they were. When you share the gospel, you will annoy some, but some will hear what you say. They will believe Jesus, they will repent, and they will get baptized. The Holy Spirit will move some to turn to Jesus, while others will turn away from you. That's okay. We don't know who will believe and who will get annoyed, so let's share the gospel with everyone. That's what we're going to do this week at Vacation Bible School. We're going to share the gospel. And as a church, we must be a gospel-proclaiming church, because the gospel-proclaiming church grows. White Plains family, we must be a gospel-proclaiming church, not because we want to grow, because that's the only message that we have, the gospel. We want to be obedient. We want to come to the gospel and realize what God has done for us, what He's continuing to do to us and for us. We want to share that with the community around us. We recognize that the best response to God's grace is to offer it to others, our friends, our family, and the community. And we must find ways to continue to apply it to our lives and not look for things other than the gospel. We don't do it to grow a church, but as a result of sharing our faith, some will believe. And as they believe, they will join us and worship Jesus with us, and we will grow. As we faithfully proclaim the gospel alone to our friends and our family and the community, some will believe and they will join us. Next week at our church history celebration and prayer event, I'm excited to share some plans for the fall. And I'm trusting that those ideas, those things that I've prayed through and talked to our staff about, that God will use those to reach the community around us and to strengthen us, and that we would see growth. But we're not doing it to grow. We're doing it because it's the proper response to God's grace in our lives. We must be a gospel-proclaiming church because people are broken and they can't help themselves. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And as they're coming, remember that your past doesn't have to define your future. God meets you right where you are. As we close out our time this morning, how do you respond to the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? Or are you annoyed by what it claims? Respond to God's grace by trusting in Jesus to do only what he says he can do. As a Christian, have you found yourself to be annoyed with the gospel? Have you tried to look for something deeper and beyond than his beauty and simplicity? If that's you, confess that to God and ask him to rekindle a passion for the gospel alone in your life. Now, usually we have a place up here for you to come and pray if you want to. We've moved that temporarily for Vacation Bible School, but the front row is mostly open. If you want to come up and pray here, that's fine. But know that God meets you right where you are, and you can pray right where you are if you need. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the grace you give us and the gospel that is so rich in our lives. Help us to love you and love the gospel and to see it and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that those who don't know you would begin to see your love for them and that you would meet them right where they are. They don't have to clean themselves up. They can come to you just as they are. You are so good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.